John, in John chapter 5, and if you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5, verse 19, we start to consider Jesus talking in the midst of this reaction that he had from the Jewish leaders at the moment that he had healed a man of paralysis. He'd healed this man at the pool, and later on he found this man in the temple. I think something to note, and something that I might not have mentioned last week, Jesus finds him in the place that he has not been able to go to that place where God's presence was in the temple, that place of worship, that place where he can have a connection through all that he knew in that time, a connection with the Lord, and that's where the man goes. But he's also caught, right, by the Jewish leaders saying, "Oh, what are you doing carrying your mat? It's the Sabbath. Who told you to do that?" And he points, once he realizes who Jesus is, he points out Jesus. Well, as we come to this today, look at verse 16. Because Jesus had mentioned to them and said to them, it was clear to the man, he said, "It's very clear. Do sin no more, that something worse might happen to you." In verse 16, this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' And this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." At this point, Jesus knows what they're thinking. He knows that they have made that connection that he has clearly made. My Father is still working, and I'm still working. He's doing good stuff on the Sabbath. I'm doing good stuff on the Sabbath. I follow my Father. Well, they have already picked up on that. You're calling yourself equal to God. Wait a second. To them, that was blasphemy into the highest order. Jesus, knowing what their issue was, now brings some greater clarification. Did you know that that Aristotle had proposed the idea that larger objects fall faster than smaller objects? And for centuries upon centuries, that was the scientific truth, until who came along? Galileo. And he proved at the Tower of Pisa, leaning on its side as he dropped a large stone and a small stone, boom, that they fell at the same rate and speed and landed at the exact same moment. This was changing. This changed everyone's perspective. Yet, still, there were those who had observed it fall and still said, no, one fell before the other. Still denied the truth of what they saw with their own eyes. We see that situation right here with the Jewish leaders in the presence of Jesus, who had just healed a man for 38 years, had never been able to walk. And they had seen it with their own eyes. They witnessed it. They knew who this man was. And now they're in the place of God, and they're facing Jesus, and they don't believe in him at all, or even what he has done. And so they're relegating this to happenstance, to some other issue. They focused more on the slight of him against the Sabbath, and now this possible blasphemous claim to be the Son of God. Jesus knew this. And so he goes a little bit further to help them understand, to show them how he has this authority that's been given to him. Well, look at what he says in verse 19 and following. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing.'" I want you to understand that Jesus is saying that this is coming from a relationship that I have with the Father. He kind of talks in this third person. It's almost a parable-like wording that he's using. He's using this idea of a father and a son. And in those ancient days, they would have really understood this. See, in those times, a son was more than likely going to be what his dad was. If his dad was a carpenter, what would the son usually be? A carpenter. He was taught, he was trained from a young age. And when he would grow up, he would watch his father work. And whatever his father did, he would do as well. And when the time came and he had fully grown, he would do what his father did. This was an apprenticeship of sorts. Well, here we see he is saying the father does what he does and the son sees that and does the same thing. I want you guys to understand, though, something, because the way he says this is very powerful. He says, the son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his father doing. This word sees is in the present tense. Jesus is claiming to still see what the Father is doing in His mighty and powerful works. Jesus is claiming an omnipotence to be able to even see what the Father can do. Can you imagine how that staggered them? I see what the Heavenly Father is doing even right now, and only that can I do. Wow. Amazing. He's claiming to have such an intimate relationship that even as God is working in heaven, He sees His activity and His actions right there and then in the present active time. Doesn't that astound you? We need to draw ourselves to a better understanding in many ways of who Christ is. And I think by His own words, we can draw a greater understanding in our hearts and minds that we would revere Him and understand Him when we understand the authority that has been granted Him by the Father. The Father has given Him so much, and He's done this out of a relationship. Look at what He goes on to say here. For, and I want you guys to mark this word for. In the Greek, the word is gar. And he brings this up in order to connect the idea. He says, I see these things that the Father does for. And he starts to give this because is also another translation for gar. For, because whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For, because the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He is doing. And greater works than these He will show Him so that you may marvel. Why is it that Jesus can claim this great relationship, this ability and authority to heal people? And by the way, this is not the only healing that Jesus has done. This is just one of a few that John marks within his gospel. If we read Luke and Matthew and Mark, we can see all of the other healings and miracles. And John even says he did other signs, so the Jewish leaders were well aware of his capability and his power. And they wanted to know not just where this authority came from, but how he could do this. He says, my authority comes from my Father. If he does it, I do it. That's how close we are. In fact, he loves me. Now, we all have looked at, and maybe you've heard this, that there are several different words in Greek for the word love. So what word for love is Jesus using here in relationship to the Father? There is, and we'll just go through this, and you guys know this, there's the word eros, which is a sensual love between a husband and wife. And you know what? This word is not used in the New Testament. So we'll have to set that one aside. There's also this other love that is called phileo, which is an emotional love, an affectionate, familial love. It's a love between brothers. It is a deep bond and affection. It brings in emotion. And then there's also agape. And agape is a love that is a transcendent love. It's a love that is a covenant love. It's a love that chooses to love, even if someone is unworthy of that love. It is a love that is told to us in John 3:16, for God so agape'd the world, He chose to love, that He sent His one and only Son. So of these two, which one do you think He uses? Not agape. He uses phileo. He says, my Father affectionately loves me. With a passion and an affection and a deep sense of connection. Now, probably none of those Jewish leaders would have ever said that of God's love unto them. That it was deep and affectionate and this familial relationship. But Jesus claims it, He uses it, and He proclaims that this is why I'm able to. See, just like a father teaching his son to shave, what can the son do? Well, he can maybe miss a part or two, or maybe go up a little too high, but eventually he's going to learn how to shave. And who taught him that? His father. His father taught him that. Watchman Nee, an amazing and astounding missionary, was asked by a new convert at one point who was distressed. He said, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot be faithful to the Lord. I'm thinking I'm never going to make anything make sense, and I'm always disobedient. I think I'm losing my salvation. And Nee responded like this. He said, do you see this dog here? I tried to click this. Do you see this dog here? He said, this is my dog. It's house trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient. He's a pure delight to me. But out in the kitchen, I have a son. A baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He's a total mess. But who do you think will inherit the kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir. You are Jesus Christ's heir because it is He who died for you. We are Christ's heirs. And not through our perfection, but by means of His grace are we saved. I thought it was just interesting, though, in this idea that it is not some other being, it is not some other creature, it is logically only the Son who can do what the Father does. And so as we follow this idea, we also know it's because the Father loves Him. So the question is, what authority has the Father given the Son? What authority has God the Father given the Son? And by the way, notice that I'm talking of God the Father and God the Son. I'm talking Trinity. I'm talking two persons, one God. Pastor Jim did a great job of describing this amazing mystery in the past couple Sundays. How our God is one and yet three persons. And it's not that we're making that up or reading it into the text, but we're trying to understand how Jesus Himself right now is talking about His Father, who is God, and yet also proclaiming that He Himself is equal to God and is doing the same things by the same authority that God has. How does this work out? Well, it works out, first off, in relationship. There is an eternal relationship that happens between Father and Son. And we see that. Jesus even describes there is an affection between us. There's a deep and abiding affection. So what has the Father given Him and granted Him to do? Well, let's look at this. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Jesus Himself has been granted by the Father the authority that only the Father has. See, in the Old Testament, it is only assigned to God Himself that the dead can be raised. Within the writings of many of the rabbis, they said that God can do three things, and only God can do three things. He can bring rain, and He can raise the dead. And the third one, I completely forgot at this moment. He can do three things, but of these three things, He can bring rain. Nobody else can control that. Nobody else can do it but God. And only He can raise the dead. This is what the Jewish leaders believed. And as they're listening to Jesus, He is saying that my Father can do this, and so can I. Wow. So early on in John, He is making very clear the proclamation by Jesus Himself that I too can raise the dead and give them life. And then He adds a little caveat, to whom I will. That means that God the Father has given Him such authority and delegated this to His Son in such a way that His Son has within Himself all that He needs to make those choices. And He Himself can make that choice as to who will raise from the dead to life. Now, why did I put this little heart? It's a little hard to see, but you can see this rock-like heart with a real heart or a little pink heart inside it. Is because also, not only is this in the resurrection to come that Jesus Himself will be the one raising to life, and we'll read that in a moment, but also He is the one doing a resurrection now. And I'm not talking of your physical body. I'm talking of your stone dead heart. And we'll read that in a moment, because Jesus even makes it clear that there's two resurrections going on. There's a resurrection of your soul right at this moment, and one day there will be a resurrection of your body as well. And who has authority? Who has power over that? Jesus does. They thought they would come and try to get a guy who maybe have slighted and broken the law on the Sabbath, and now they're finding that He is overwhelming them. Overwhelming them with the authority and the power and all that has been delegated to Him by God Himself, calling Himself God's Son. And He does so in just a moment. So we see He has the power over life and death, but there's more. He says this in 22, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." This word forgiven can also mean granted, but it's being used in the perfect tense, meaning the Son has always had this authority granted to Him by the Father, and it has not changed. This has always been an authority that the Father has laid upon the Son, and that the Son Himself possesses and can do. And there's an eternality to the wording that He uses here. There's a sense that Jesus Himself was there with the Father to even have this authority beyond time. Can you imagine what these gentlemen were thinking as they're listening to this? It's like those who watched Galileo drop the rocks. This makes no sense. We don't even understand what you're saying. There's one God. You're proclaiming multiple gods, you know, in a society in which they lived. And we have to understand this. They lived in the Roman culture. How many gods did the Romans have? Tons and tons. Not to mention the past of the Jews and the Israelites with the Canaanites and the Moabites and all of these other nations that all had multiple gods. And so when they hear Jesus proclaiming that He is equal to God, they hear blasphemy. You are claiming that we have more than one God. But that's not what Jesus is proclaiming here. He's proclaiming a connection with God that no one else possesses, a sonship with God that no one else has. Not in a pluralistic sense, not in a multiple, a pantheistic sense with all of these different gods everywhere. Sorry, polytheistic. Trying to remember all of my theistics here. I love this, though, because it's judgment that has been given to the Son. The Son sits in authority, and He's basically telling these leaders, one day you have to answer to Me. You're demanding of Me about the laws of the Sabbath, but one day you will face Me and stand before Me. And then where will you be? In fact, if you honor Me, who does He say you are honoring? If you honor Me, you are honoring the Father. This is the purpose that the Father is so pleased with His Son, loves His Son so much that those who give the Son their due, His due, and praise Him and thank Him and honor Him and revere Him. And this word for honor comes with the idea of weightiness, of giving value to something. And the question is, in your hearts and in my heart, is how much value do we give to Christ each and every moment of our lives? How much value do we give to Him? Because as you value and love and cherish the Lord, so that you obey His commands, because what did Jesus say? He said, if you love Me, you will do what? Obey My commands. If you love Me, you'll do this. You'll obey Me. How's that going in your life? Maybe we have good days. Maybe we have bad days. I want to encourage you. When you are putting worth to Jesus in your heart and in your life and a focus of all that you are giving honor to the Father as well. You are praising God in all of the fullness of His Trinity, because also what is encouraging you in your spirit to follow God is the presence of His Spirit speaking to you and adding and proclaiming value of the Son. Because the Spirit lifts up and proclaims who the Son is. We need to, in our lives, honor Christ more. Love Christ with a devotion and a passion that doesn't just leave when we leave these doors. That isn't forgotten when we walk in the steps of our home or start to speak to our wife or our children or to the people that work under us or to our boss or to someone on social media because we think we have a clever quote or something that might shut them down. Is Christ reflective in all of these things? Is He being honored in your life, in your thought life, in your speech? Are you honoring the Son and by doing so honoring the Father? How's that going? Does gossip slip in before you even realize it? Do you lie before you even realize that you're just covering up and you don't know why you're lying? We need to set those things aside and obey the Son in all of His commands and honor Him. Well, what else has been given to Him and granted in authority? Well, if He has the power to raise the dead and restore hearts, He also has the power over salvation itself. He says this, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you. And by the way, he began in verse 19 with this truly, truly. And remember, whenever John brings up that Jesus spoke, truly, truly, he's bringing up a most important point, something that we have to hang our hat on, something we need to circle, something we need to remember. The first part of what we need to remember is that the Son has a relationship with the Father, that He has power over life and death and judgment, that He is to be honored, but also this part. And this kind of concludes that idea. It's called an inclusio. He begins it with this and he ends it with this and summarizes his whole idea. And this is it. I say to you, whoever hears my voice and believes him who sent me has, and this is present tense, has at the moment that they believe eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And that too is present tense. Well, let me say that again. You have been saved unto eternal life, present tense, the moment you believe, and you have passed from death into life, present tense, the moment that you believe. There is a resurrection happening by the power of God the moment that you believe in the Son. Now, had Jesus died on the cross yet? No. Had he risen from the dead yet? No. But he is proclaiming to them that he alone has the power of life for them. Eternal life. Once again, like the guys watching the stones fall, this makes no sense. This is not the way they had lived. This is not the way they had been taught. They had been taught that you have to earn your righteousness. You got to be good enough. You got to obey all the laws in order to get there. And maybe you'll get there. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, comes to Jesus and wants to know how it is that he can do all these signs. Obviously, he's sent from God. And what does Jesus say to him? Unless you are born from above, unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And basically told him, there's nothing you can do. It's a work of God in you. And if you hear the Lord calling you today, whispering to you and telling you, I have life for you, a life that you've never known, a life that you've longed for, a life that goes beyond this life, but shows that there is life eternal and gives you eternal purpose, value, and worth because He laid down His life for you, then today is the day that you need to listen to the Lord's Word and perhaps even surrender your heart. He says this now, because he's not done. He presses on with them. He wants them to know that this is how it will be. That there is such authority in the Son now that the Son's own voice has power. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here. An hour is coming and now is here. So we need to ask, what is the hour that is coming and what is the hour that's here? An hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. The voice of the Son of God, those who hear it will live. In the Son of God's voice is what? Resurrection. Resurrection, as I said before, that begins now. See, and I love this. One of my brothers in men's group brought this up. Before Christ makes us alive, what are we? We're dead. There's a popular TV show called The Walking what? Dead. The Walking Dead. And what are they? They're zombies, right? They have one desire: to fulfill this insatiable appetite that never gets fulfilled in them, right? Because they go and they might munch on someone and then they get up and they go to somebody else. And that's all they keep doing all the time. You know, they're so predictable. In fact, they're really slow. You can just walk away from them. They never seem to do that. That is us. That is us prior to our hearts being made new and being, for the first time, given life. and seeing the truth and understanding that we're loved. We're loved beyond compare. In fact, God loves us so much that He Himself came and died for us. Not only that, but it was necessary that He come and die because we cannot pay for our sin. We can't balance out the scales. There's only one way to balance that out, and that's eternally dealing with God's justice. But God in His grace has given us a voice. And that voice is from who? The Son of God. At His voice, hearts are made alive. And the resurrection begins. And the new spirit that God has given inside you, one day He will call your body from the dead. And it will be made eternally capable of living with an eternally living soul. And you will be in His presence physically, spiritually, forever. These guys must have been scratching their heads. They believed in resurrection, and Jesus was harping on that resurrection idea. He was bringing out what they already knew to be true, but they believed that it was only God the Father that would do it. And now He's showing them clearly it is the Son. The voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. And then He says this again, for, because, as the Father has life in Himself, He has also granted the Son life in Himself. And this word for granted is continual. This is one that goes beyond time. It is perfect tense. It means that the Son has this life. It's been granted to Him, and He alone possesses it, and it's never gone away. The Son is the one who brings life into our lives. This is the plan of God the Father, to be pleased that the Son is the one who receives all honor and glory. And as we give it to Him, He receives it as well. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Now that's interesting. Why does Jesus change from calling Himself the Son of God to the Son of Man? Have we ever seen any other time in Scripture the Son of Man being used? Several times in the Old Testament, but very specifically in Daniel. Daniel has this amazing vision of the throne room of God. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, he sees one who comes down and stands before the Ancient of Days, and he is like the Son of Man. And this vision that Daniel has is one that the capstone of the Jewish people holding to. This is Messiah. This is the guy who is coming with power and authority and majesty, and all nations will be under Him, proclaimed by the Ancient of Days. And what did Jesus just claim to them in this moment? Why does the Son have a power and authority over judgment? Because He is the Son of Man. If you didn't think that they wanted to kill Him before, imagine that He has not only made Himself equal with God, saying, I am doing only what my dad's telling me how to do and showing me how to do. He is God, therefore I am God. But He is going beyond that and saying, now I am also the one that you've been waiting for. I am Messiah. I am the Son. I am the Son of Man. And one day judgment will be mine. What does this judgment lead to? Well, look at this. He says in verse 27, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tomb will hear His voice and come out. and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Who gets raised from the dead in the end by the final voice of the Son of Man? Everyone raises. But of all those who are raising, there are some that have done good. And what does this mean? Is Jesus now turning to a righteousness works of salvation? Is Jesus suddenly changing everything away from grace and saying, okay, now it's all because of what you've done, good or evil, and now you'll be judged? No. See, there are some that will be judged unto life, and there will be some that will be judged for judgment and justice eternally. And when it comes down to it, we know through all of our understanding of Scripture, how many of us deserve judgment? Raise your hands. Okay, thank you. That's a good answer. We deserve judgment. But God doesn't leave us there. He has called us by His voice. He's calling you by His voice to a place of grace and forgiveness. He wants you to be eternally in His presence of joy and His pleasurable presence of grace and love. He doesn't want you to be in His presence of wrath and justice, though we deserve it. See, at the right time, a man died for us, and God put upon him the iniquity of all who believe. And when He was put to death, so too was your sin put to death. It was already judged. Now, I think this is interesting because Jesus is saying there's still a judgment. Even for those who do good, there's a judgment. But what is God judging at that point? What is the Son judging at that point? He's judging what you have done in Him, serving Him. And if He judges that, then He also has rewards for that. Do we deserve any of that? No. You know why this is called grace? Because it's all what you don't deserve. How many of us deserve to inherit the kingdom of God with the Son? Not me. Yet that's what He gives us. Grace upon grace, lavished to us. So are you honoring Him? I really believe in all of these verses that we've read, though vital, important, and deep in theology and truth, that the one that Jesus truly wanted them to understand, wants us to take as well, is, are you honoring Him? And there's a fullness to that. Are you giving Him all the worth that He deserves in your life? Or have you put Him on the shelf? Here's a key way to know whether or not you're giving Him worth. Are you spending time with Him? Remember how He's in relationship with the Father and the Father affectionately loves Him? What is the greatest thing that we can have in relationship with one another? It's communication. He's already spoken to you. 66 books of the Old and New Testament. And He will speak to you further when you read it through the presence of His Spirit, showing you His truth and revealing and transforming your mind that you might understand that He is here. He brings salvation, He brings justice, and He brings a newness of life to you now and will for all people. Some unto a place that they do not want to go. And yet when they get there, they'll know justice is served. And some of us to a place that we never deserved. But we will praise God all the more for His graciousness and His goodness. Loving us even when we were unlovable. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we praise You. Especially for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You would teach us today. all that is necessary to honor you in what we do in our lives. Bless us, O God, that we may serve you. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who is hearing your call, hearing your voice to come alive this morning, Lord, may they answer it and say, Lord, I have no hope in myself, but you are offering me a hope that is beyond compare. Loving me in spite of my brokenness, in spite of my sinfulness, you love me. And you've shown that by already coming for me. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would open up each and every person's heart who is longing to know you. And for those of us who have walked with you and maybe we're in dry spots because we've forgotten that we need to honor you each and every day. And when we do, we remember those times when we walk with you in good relationship. Lord, help us to get out of the way and may you come forward and take hold of us each and every day. Father, we pray your blessing through the voice of your Son and the presence of your Spirit now and forever. Amen. Amen. I meant to do this before the sermon.